Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So this week, we finally had a freeze. Did you like that early morning cold weather this week? Yeah, kind of nice, change of pace. Yeah, I got to love the four seasons here, but finally got a freeze. And that meant there was some extra work to do in the garden. Many of you know I keep a pretty large vegetable flower garden, and there's always something to do. And when that big first freeze comes, you got to take care of all the plants that have just died. And normally, I'll just cut them off at the ground level, and sometimes I'll pull them. This year, I tried a new variety of pepper plants, and I had just amazing luck with this plant. Grew it from seed. I was so proud. And it provided peppers all summer long, but it was larger, bigger than anything I've ever seen before. So I pulled this one up, and the root system on it was pretty darn impressive. This is a picture of the roots. Aren't you impressed? Yeah, yeah, that's a pepper plant. Pretty cool, huh? And we all know that what we see above the surface is just a part of the story when it comes to plants and trees and everything else, that a root system is so significant. Without roots, they can't live and they can't make it. That's why in Southeast Missouri, everybody who really knows how to grow grass plants grass in the fall, right? You plant grass in the fall because it's got to get its roots down over the winter and the spring, because July and August is going to come up and it's going to burn up that grass. It's got to have roots. Roots give stability, roots give strength, roots give nutrition, roots can be powerful. I've got two majestic cypress trees in my front yard. They're over 50 feet tall now, and their root system's right above the ground, and those roots keep getting bigger each year, so there's this bump, you know, when riding over that, cutting the grass. And some of you may live in a part of town where, an older part of town perhaps, where the trees have grown, the roots have grown so big that they displace sidewalks. You ever see that? Where the sidewalks kind of get lifted up because of the roots of a tree. Roots are strong. Roots are essential. Roots absolutely are necessary. And this isn't just true for plants and trees and living things out there. This is true for us as well. We have to have roots. And so in this series, there's more for you. We're looking at this thing called a discipleship pathway, the path that God calls us to walk throughout our life as followers of Jesus. And there are several key markers along the way. And I think we see this in a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3. We are encouraging you to memorize this prayer. If you were with us last week, you heard us talk about it. We have a bookmark with the prayer laid out here. But there are four requests that Paul makes in this prayer. And the first is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may come to know Jesus. This is being reached. This is coming to know Christ, being saved, born again, whatever you call it. And for so many Christians, this is kind of where it stops. They receive Christ as Lord, but then they don't go any further. Paul has three other requests. And the second request is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. But notice he says it's in love. What? That our rootedness is essentially relational. Relational with the Lord himself and with other people. That we cannot grow roots on our own and expect really to make it very well or to flourish as a disciple of Jesus. In fact, I would suggest that the best imagery for the Christian disciple in terms of roots is not so much what we grow around here, but the redwood forest. Anybody here ever been to the redwood forest out west? It is simply spectacular. You got to put it on your bucket list if you haven't been. I've been a couple times and they just take your breath away. Although my kids, they will always remember though that we went to the redwood forest and let's just say a bird made a big deposit on my head. My kids will always remember that, yeah, Dad got pooped on at the redwood forest. That's what they remember. I'm sorry. You know how that goes. So anyway, but this is what their root system looks like. Now, redwood trees can grow up to 250, 300 feet tall. The tallest is 324 foot. The largest circumference is 94 foot. But their roots go down 3 to 12 foot. That's all. They don't go that deep. Instead, they intermingle and connect with all the other roots of the other redwoods, which means if you're going to knock one of them down, you got to knock them all down, which makes them incredibly strong, and they can live like this for centuries. I think that's a good picture of the Christian life. Not like a solitary tree, but part of a larger forest in which our roots grow together and makes us stronger. And so Paul prays that we would be rooted and established in love with Christ and with others. And so the simple point is that other disciples make our discipleship possible. Other disciples make our discipleship possible. We cannot live this thing on our own. In fact, I would suggest that other disciples do three things for us. First, they reach us, they connect us, and they root us. All right? They reach us, they connect us, they root us. What I want to do is, basing on that prayer that Paul prays, that we would be rooted and established in love, I want to see this in Paul's life himself. Now, before he was Paul the apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church. Saul of Tarsus believed that this new teaching propagated by the followers of Jesus was a heresy. He believed it was a perversion of the true faith, and he believed that it was worthy of being stamped out. He believed that it was necessary to wipe this out because it was doing damage to people and teaching false things. And so he set about the task of destroying this new movement. Saul of Tarsus was responsible for the death of the first Christian, Stephen, and then others as well. He had Christians arrested. He had their homes confiscated. He had them thrown into prison. He had them brought to trial. And he was terrorizing the church in Jerusalem. Not content with just going after the Christians there, he got orders from the chief priest to travel to Damascus, Syria, where he would also pursue Christians. And it's on this road to Damascus that he's encountered by Jesus. Now, that moment is perhaps the most famous moment in church history. We know that part. I want to look at the things that happen after that, because we don't always give a lot of attention to that, but it's absolutely critical for Saul's development as a Christian. So we're going to look at the story. It's found in Acts chapter 9, and we'll read this story again in verse 3. So he's headed off to Damascus to arrest Christians. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Interesting. He was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now, here, Jesus himself, the risen Christ, reveals himself to Saul of Tarsus that day as he was hell-bent on destroying the movement of Jesus. And again, this encounter is perhaps the most famous at all. And some people, I think, mistakenly call this Saul's conversion. This is not a conversion. Unless you define conversion as being blinded, dazed, and wandering about confused as to what just hit you. Okay? I don't think I call that conversion. The Lord got his attention. Now, his story is unique. I don't know of anybody else who has been blinded by a light and knocked from their horse, okay? But still, I think there are similarities to what happens with Saul and us. Before we write this off too quickly, and that is, I believe that the Lord is in the business of revealing himself. The Holy Spirit works on the hearts of people who don't know Jesus, which means he's working on the hearts of your friends, loved ones, family members, co-workers who don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is drawing them and working. And often, God gets our attention during hardship and difficult times. I've seen it more times than not in my decades of ministry that the time that people come to faith in Christ, often following hardship, often following a great disruption in their life because it unsettles them. You know, when things are going great, we can get kind of in a groove and we kind of think we don't need God and we're going along just fine. And then, man, it's like a Mack truck runs over us and we're saying, whoa, I think I need something more. And so many times we've seen that. I remember we started LaCroix 33 years ago. Half the people who came to our church at the beginning had just gone through a divorce or just lost their job, or they moved here, they're unsettled, or they've had some kind of hardship in their life because there was this openness. But it's not just the hard things. Sometimes it's the life-changing things. I've also spoken to many young couples over the years who they're not really walking with the Lord. They're not giving much attention to God, and they have that first child. And they see the miracle of the childbirth is. And suddenly they say, man, I got to take this more seriously. Sometimes it's just this realization. And so what we need to be as disciples of Jesus is sensitive to those moments, because God may be awakening somebody in your world through hardship or through some kind of big disruption or life-changing thing. And you can be there to just encourage and maybe answer some questions for them. I think that could happen here in the next couple weeks. We got two big holidays coming up this week. Do you know that? We have Thursday's Veterans Day, right? Yeah, Veterans Day. We honor all of our veterans, right? And then next week is the great holiday around here, right? Deer season. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I learned moving to Southeast Missouri. This may be the biggest of all of them, right? It's funny. I've spoken to so many deer hunters over the years who tell me, some who are Christians, and they say, I just feel so close to God in the woods. Well, it's interesting. God made us to live in a garden, right? So it does kind of make sense that outside you would feel real close. And then others who don't have faith will say, when I'm out there in the deer stand early in the morning, it's quiet. I just feel like they never do anywhere else. And they can't even put words to it, a language to it. I say, that's where you can say, well, tell me more about that. And then see what God is doing. See, God is still in the business of revealing himself. It may not be blinding light, knocked down from a horse, but nevertheless, God is using the circumstances of life to speak. And so we as disciples need to be sensitive to that and aware of that with folks around us. So no, I don't believe Saul is converted at this point, but we pick up. Now, I'll tell you, let's go to verse 10. It says, here in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. It's the only time we hear from him in all of the Bible, this story, and then it's done. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Today in Damascus, still Straight Street is the main thoroughfare north and south. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And so the Lord calls Ananias to go to the house of Saul. Now Ananias, he's like, oh, no way. I've heard about this guy. He's dangerous. No way. I'm not going to the house of this terrorist. And the Lord's so tender and just says, that's okay. I'll get somebody else. No, he doesn't say that. He says, go. I love it. He just says, go, for I've chosen him as my instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Ananias says, okay. And he goes to the house of Saul of Tarsus, and see, it was this that opens the eyes of Saul, literally and figuratively. He sends Ananias to lead him to faith, to connect the dots, to explain what happened on that road and the significance of that and who Jesus is. And that's always the case. The Lord could easily preach the gospel himself, but he gives it to us. The Lord could easily bring people into faith by himself, but he chooses to use us. Paul, later, would write about this in Romans, and he said this, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? They won't. The fact of the matter is that people in our world who need Jesus are not going to hear the gospel unless we share it with them. This is the way God has developed. He's designed it so that disciples are the ones who make disciples. Disciples are the ones who share Christ with others. And so the Lord sends Ananias to the house of Saul, of this one guy where Saul is staying, Saul of Tarsus. We try to create a space like that here, just kind of formally set it up. In this class, you've heard us talk a lot about Alpha. Alpha is a space where conversations take place. It's a space where people can come without faith, but looking and open and ask questions. I've been through a number of Alpha courses now, and I love the questions that get asked there by sincerely, honest, open-seeking people. And some of them are hard and harsh, but it's a space where it's okay. You can ask any question. And I've seen disciples of Jesus, I've seen some of you, get a friend and bring them to Alpha and take that person in and go through the course with them, or maybe get them through the first 3 or 4 weeks, get them on the way so that they can be in a space where they hear the gospel. It's a beautiful place where that happens. But it happens, of course, outside of that. Here's the deal. We need disciples for our discipleship growth. They reach us. And secondly, they connect us. So Ananias connects Saul to the Lord. Let's go back to the story. And we see this in verse 17. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The blinding light blinded him, literally. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. I never cease to be moved by this greeting. Here is Ananias, who didn't want to go there. He's afraid. This guy has been arresting Christians, having them killed. Saul, you could call him a terrorist. He's a dangerous, violent man. And he's been attacking the church of Jesus. And how does Ananias greet him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And he prays for him, and the scales fall off of his eyes, and he receives the Holy Spirit, and he's baptized. That's Saul's moment of conversion. It took Ananias. Ananias connects him to the Lord. I bet if you're a follower of Jesus, you can probably name 2 or 3 significant people in your life who connected you to the Lord. This is how it works. We need to be the ones. Disciples are the ones who connect other disciples to Jesus. They reach us. But there's another connection that needs to take place. After a while, Saul goes back to Jerusalem, where he was from, and he tries to hang out with the apostles there, the other disciples, but they're really suspicious. Let's pick this up here at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, and it suggests he tried on several occasions. He tried repeatedly, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Now, can you blame them? They're thinking this is just some kind of plot. This is some kind of scheme to draw us out into the open. And the apostles, Peter, James, John, all they're there, and they're thinking, we're not trusting this guy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for Barnabas. Ananias connects Saul to the Lord. Barnabas connects him to the church. Now, they were suspicious, they were afraid, and that's understandable. But Barnabas sits down with Saul. Now later, Paul and Barnabas will make a powerful missionary team, and they will travel all around the Mediterranean world. But it starts here. We're not told the backstory, but I bet Barnabas heard rumors. And so he decides to check it out himself. So he sits down with Saul of Tarsus, and he just lets him speak. And he tells the story of how he was riding his horse hell-bent on destroying the Jesus movement, and this blinding light and the voice, and then Ananias and the scales that fall from his eyes and being filled with the Spirit and baptized. And Barnabas sees the sincerity, hears it in his voice, and knows that it's real. And so he takes it. It's almost suggests there that he took him by the hand and he brought Saul. He said, guys, he's the real deal. He really has met Jesus. We need to let him in. And he becomes a part of the apostles, becomes part of the church. You know, had Saul not made that connection, the story would have ended so differently. God intends us to be part of a church family. God intends us to be that redwood forest where we are interconnected with one another. We can't do it on our own. We need others. And you know, the sad thing is there are a lot of folks who have an encounter with Jesus. Something in life gets their attention. They get awakened. and they never quite get connected. They become kind of Lone Ranger Christians, solo Christians, and there really isn't such a thing, but they try to make it on their own. You know people like that. I know many people like that. And they just don't, they don't get the strength that comes from being in the church family. Down at Kappa Hall Park, as you know, there are geese, and there is this Canadian goose. Someone took a picture of this a couple weeks ago. Its wings got clipped. It can't fly. The other geese have rejected it. So this goose stays on the pond, never able to fly, isolated and all by itself. And you should say, aw, right? Yeah, that's sad. But you know what? That goose, there's a lot of folks just like it. They've been wounded in life. They're isolated. They're trying to make it on their own. God never intended it to be that way. God didn't intend Saul of Tarsus to be out there on his own. As powerful a leader as he was, that wasn't the plan. It's that we would be connected with others. So other disciples, they reach us. They lead us to faith in Jesus. They connect us. And then thirdly, they root us. So let's go back to that verse in Ephesians, this prayer that Paul prays. He prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded and established in love. So in Colossians 2, he gives just a little more, he fleshes that out a little bit more. The church, this letter he writes to the church at Colossae. Verse 6 of chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Some of you may recognize those verses. Those are on the wall down at the rainforest, because that's kind of a theme that that this would be a place where our children get rooted and established in the faith. And so there he talks about a rootedness in the faith itself. We need to be rooted. You need to be rooted in the teachings of the faith, the historic faith that has been taught for 2,000 years, that has been handed down from one generation to another. We need to know the God that we believe in and his ways, and familiarize ourselves with his ways and his voice and be rooted in that. And we do that through many classes and things. But we have come across something that we are piloting now that we feel really encouraged about. It's a class, it's a course called Rooted, and it teaches the basics of the faith, but it also teaches practices that will get us established and rooted in the faith. We believe it's going to be a fabulous follow-up for Alpha, but not only that, we believe that this is going to be a place for many, many followers of Christ to get rooted in the faith so that they can grow strong as disciples. And we need folks to help teach that. We're piloting it right now with the staff, getting really strong reviews, really strong marks for this. And if that's something that God is speaking to you about, approach one of our pastors and let us know about it. And so we want to get rooted in the faith, but in the Lord, but also in love. And this is relational. We need to be connected meaningfully with other Christians because we can't make it on our own. As we see this in Saul's life, in between the two encounters, the one with Ananias and the one with Barnabas, there's another. And that is right after Saul's conversion, he goes out and he starts preaching. Paul doesn't wait. He doesn't put this off. You know, sometimes I think we think that ministry is something that happens way down in, at the end, and we talk about reach, connect, equip, send, like send happens later. For Saul, it happened right away. You know, a person can come to faith in Jesus and have a mission immediately. That was the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus reaches the woman at the well, and he says, go and tell your friends. She becomes the first person to preach the gospel. She didn't know a whole lot, but she had met Jesus, and she talked about that, which she learned. And so don't be surprised if God gives you a mission. I think we don't teach folks enough to expect that that could happen so soon. So anyway, he's preaching, and he is preaching so passionately, so powerfully, so convincingly that the Jewish leaders, who they were all together, are looking at him, and they're saying, wait a minute, I thought you were going to wipe out this teaching. You've joined it now. And not only does this bother them, they see so many people being won over to Christ that they decide the only answer for this was to kill Saul himself. And so he was in Damascus at the time, and Damascus, like many cities at the time, was a walled city. So the only way you could get in was through the gate. The only way you can get out is through the gate. And so they put assassins at every one of those gates waiting for Saul of Tarsus to show up so that they could kill him. Now, let's see what happens here in verse 24. So Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I love that. Here, he's been preaching and folks have been converted. And now his life, and by the way, this will set a pattern for Saul, Paul, the apostle, for the rest of his life. He will be hounded. He will be persecuted. He will, many, many times, folks will try to kill him. This is kind of like a pattern that goes on for the rest of his life, and eventually he does die as a martyr at the hands of the Emperor Nero. But here, this first time, they don't get him because he has people watching his back. And I just see, you know, they're trying to think, how can we get Saul out of here? What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this situation? I know a guy who has a house, and it's right on the wall, and he's got a window, and we could get this basket. We could put Paul in the basket. We'll get some ropes, and we'll lower him down. And so to illustrate this, up in the catwalks, we have a basket right now. We just need a volunteer to get up there. We have some junior high kids up there holding the ropes, okay? No, I'm kidding. That would have been a great illustration. I should have done that. That would have been so cool. But I love that because you just picture, I don't know how many was it, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them, and holding on the ropes, and they're lowering, you know, kind of a foot at a time, getting them down there safely. His life literally was in their hands right then, and they saved his life. You may not have such a dramatic scenario where someone's trying to kill you, but life gets hard, and things get tough. And we need folks to carry us. We need others. God intended it to be that way. Heard somebody say recently, it says it takes 6 to 8 people, pallbearers, to carry you when you're dead. Imagine if you had 6 to 8 people carrying you when you're alive, what you could do. We need folks. God didn't intend us to live this alone. Saul learned very quickly, right on. He wasn't going to do this on his own. He needed them, and they got him to safety. We need that. And I thank God that more than ever in my life, I have such a powerful support system. I've got amazing friends here in this church, in this city. I've got 2 different pastor groups that are absolutely a lifeline. There's a group, we call ourselves a sanctification project because we are a project and we need sanctification. They're a group of United Methodist pastors all from Florida and Kentucky, Tennessee, Missouri. And we have become super close over the past couple years. And we get together every 6 months for 3 days. We got together in Nashville a couple of weeks ago. And these are the guys. We were at the church of Travis Garner. He's in the very middle right there. He started a new church. 3 weeks from now, they're going to move in their first facility after meeting at a school for 7 years. And these guys have been holding that basket for me. And then we've had the privilege of helping others. One of our guys almost died from a bee sting. And it was just this terrifying thing. And yet, over the past couple of years, we've been able to support one another and encourage one another in a powerful way. And I'm so grateful for these guys. We text repeatedly throughout the day, every day, and it's just amazing the support that I get from these guys. And I want you to have the same thing. You need to have the same thing. A band of brothers, a band of sisters who are there for you. Because you can't grow strong without it. I mentioned the redwood trees. Here's a picture from the top, you know, they're amazing, aren't they? Just spectacular, overwhelming, really. There's a guy, look how small he is compared to those trees. But remember, it's the root system that makes them so strong, intertwined, connected with each other, not on their own. And the Lord has the same thing for us as well. But you need to be connected. So, other disciples, make our discipleship possible. They reach us. They lead us to Christ. They help us grow as disciples of Jesus by connecting us to the church, and they root us. So kind of a twofold ending here. If you need to be connected, if you're not meaningfully connected to the church, I would encourage you to do so, to take the steps necessary. Meet us out there. Meet one of us out there at the Next Steps area and say, I want to learn how I can get connected at LaCroix. Because you get singled out, you get picked off. We've said that for many, many years at LaCroix. You get singled out, you get picked off. Want you to be connected. And maybe you are an established disciple of Jesus and you've got a network. That's awesome. Maybe God wants to use you to help connect other people. And there's so many ways that that can be done. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you to take your next step because there's more for you. God wants you to be meaningfully connected to others in the body of Christ so that you will grow strong, that you may be rooted and established in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Saul and how you got his attention and how Ananias, his friends, Barnabas were there for him along the way. Lord, we thank you. And I'll just give you an opportunity right now. Name a person or two that has been significant in your life and just thank God for them right now in your heart. Maybe they reached you for Jesus or they've been there for you in hard times. Just breathe a prayer and say, thank you, God, and name their names. Yeah, Lord, so we thank you because we would not be here today without them. We would not be established in the faith without them. So, Lord, help us. I pray for those who are kind of like that goose at Capitol Hall Park. They're alone. God, you did not intend it that way. I pray that they will take the steps necessary to be connected. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we will look for opportunities to point people to you and to connect people to your body, to the church of Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to LaCroixChurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.